Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Of course, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians were written to a very ungodly group of people, and they remained ungodly for some time as the Apostle Paul was dealing with them. And then we find in chapter number 7, I believe it is, we find where Paul recognizes that they had gotten victory and that they had been cleansed by that blood that we just heard about, and they had been restored to fellowship, and that was a good thing. But here, in this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul talks about a time in their life when they were struggling, and I'm sure there were folk that were wanting to quit, wanting to give up, just saying it's just not worth the time, it's not worth the effort, it's not worth the sacrifice, it's not worth the cost. The cost is above that which we're getting out of this situation, and we're just not feeling like going on. And so the Holy Spirit of God had the Apostle Paul write a number of things to encourage them not to give up. He doesn't try to talk them out of the fact that they're having trouble, because they knew they were having trouble. And he wasn't trying to talk them out of that. What he was trying to do is, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he's trying to convince them that in spite of trouble, there are things we can do so we don't have to give up. There's things that God has given us. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I believe that covers all time. God has never been the debtor to any man. And so he's always given us all things that we need to have victory in our lives. And we're going to notice some of those tonight. Keeping calm in a chaotic world. So we begin reading in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. The Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Sounds to me like Paul has made his mind up. He said, we're not going to quit. We're not going to be has-beens. We're not going to be used-to-bes or once-wases. We're not going to faint. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now here's the treasure he's talking about, verse number 8. We are troubled on every side. Why? So that we can prove that this power didn't come from us. The power to continue, the power to go on, it doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. And we read verse number 7 again for emphasis. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you, Lord, that it's timeless. Lord, it came in time, but it transcends every generation since. And we're so thankful for it. Thankful for what it tells us, what it explains to us, what it illustrates to us, for the hope that it gives us. Tonight, Lord, I ask you, in Jesus' name, that we'd see victories. Lord, that we'd sense victories in our hearts and our lives. That we'd go here from here saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for a good day thus far. Help me not to spoil it, and I'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think of some other Bible verses that talk about along this line. In Psalms chapter 29 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." And of course, God desires to do that. Isaiah 26 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, unless the Democrats win." That's not what it says. That's not what it says. And nor does it say, unless the Republicans win. You know, we want to give equal time here. Amen. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." How do we know in our own heart that we're trusting the Lord? I believe that one of the evidences of us really trusting the Lord is that our mind is stayed on him. We're not thinking all the time about the troubles, the quagmires, the problems, the situations we go through, but our mind is stayed on him, and it's stayed on him because we're trusting in him. And as we mentioned this morning, I believe that if we can really believe that Jesus saved us for time and eternity, we ought to believe he can take care of us for today. Probably has tomorrow covered too, I would imagine. And we need to understand that. And I know a lot of people today that think that they're going to see Jesus in heaven, you know, 25 years from now, 100 years from now, whenever. And they really believe that he did what he said when he said he'd pull them out of the miry clay and set their feet on a solid rock and put a new song in their heart and a song that was visible, a song that was effective, a song that had influence. And yet they struggle with him taking care of right now and today. We need to understand that his mind is in perfect peace because he trusts in the Lord. Isaiah 48 and verse number 18 says, God says to his people, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." And then Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And so the Bible testifies that we can have peace. God wants us to have peace. Philippians talks about a peace that's so wonderful it passes all understanding. What a wonderful thing peace is, to have peace with God. It's difficult to have peace with man when you don't have peace with God. You know, the world's talking about peace, and I'm glad that there seems to be some peace assurances or some peace attempts in the world system today between Muslim leaders and Israel. There seems to be some that the president has and his team have negotiated several of those, I understand. And I'm glad for every one of those. I'm glad for every bullet that won't be shot in war. I'm glad for every bomb that won't be dropped. I'm glad for every grenade that won't go off. I'm glad for every day that God protects Israel and God allows peace to be in Jerusalem. I'm thankful for those things. But we know full well that real peace won't be for the world until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes his kingdom, and then we'll have peace for 1,000 years. The devil will then be released for a little while, and he'll go about and gather an army again, and just shows that when the devil's around, there's trouble, but there can be peace, and there will be peace. Well, think about this for a little bit. When we think about being stressed, and a lot of people get stressed today, but stressed backwards, you know what stressed backwards spells? Anybody have an idea? Desserts. And maybe if we would just understand the fact that God wants to control our stress level, maybe life would get a little sweeter for us. Just maybe. Well, I have some thoughts tonight for you that I think we can substantiate from the scriptures that'll help us to stay calm in a chaotic world. And no one needs to hear how to stay calm any more than Brother Sutton does. I can go from 0 to 100 in anger in a New York minute. If we had a glass of water up here, we have bottles of water now for virus's sake. But if I had a glass of water up here and I dropped a minnow in there and said, "How long do you think it'd take that minnow to swim across that glass of water?" You say, "Well, hardly no time at all." That's exactly how long it takes me to go from 0 to 100 in the business of anger sometimes. And the reason is because I'm not at that point applying the verses we've already looked at. God wants us to have peace. We need to understand that. So first off tonight, there needs to be an identification. An identification. Now, I'm not talking about voter registration tonight, but I'd like to discuss that with some people that could change some things. But identification. God's people need to identify within themselves. We must know who we are. If we're gonna have calmness, if we're going to be collected in this chaotic system we're living in, if we're going to walk through life and have peace in our heart, a peace that is representative of heaven, a peace that will cause people to stop and scratch their head and wonder what we have that they need, we're going to have to know who we are. And there's a lot of people today who have no idea who they are. I think they've been to the cross. I think they believe that Jesus died for them, that his blood was shed to wash away their sin. I believe that they believe that he was buried and 72 hours later came forth victorious over sin, death, and the grave. I believe they believe that. But they don't really know who they are. Now here's a thought for you. Think on this. If I don't know who I am, I will become whoever they want me to be. If I don't know who I am, I will become whomever they want me to be. And you say, who's they? Anybody that's opposed to who I am at the point, at that moment. I will change. I will become a chameleon. I'll be this way one time and this way another time. There'll be no consistency in my life. And listen, if there's no consistency in our life, I'll guarantee you there won't be any peace in our life. And so the Bible teaches that we need to know who we are. Tonight, let me just say emphatically, I am a child of the King. I know the price that was paid that I might be freed from the burden of sin that I carried, from the bondage of sin that I was in, from the shackles and of chains that held me in shame and discouragement. I've been freed from all that. I'm a child of the King. I'm a sinner that's been saved by grace. I don't want to get so involved in being a child of the King that I forget where I came from, where the King brought me from. Help me to remember where you brought me from and where I might have been, the songwriter wrote. We need to understand that tonight. And so I'm a sinner saved by grace. And then I'm something special. Really, I'm special. You know, I tell my grandchildren they're special, and they sometimes believe me, and sometimes they know that Grandpa's just snowing them. But I really do believe tonight that I'm special. And the reason I believe I'm special is because God don't make no junk. And I guess with a double negative like that, it makes it a positive, so maybe I better say it properly. God does not make any junk. And so I'm a child of the King. And then we could even emphasize that by my favorite song, Now I Belong to Jesus. If when I go out into the world, if when I get up to face the day, if when I have a problem in my life, if I'll just remember who I really am, it'll give me peace like few things will. The second thing I think we need to do is not only do we need to have an identification, but we need to have a vocation. A vocation. That is, we must know what it is that we're trying to accomplish. Somebody said, if you have no goal, then you can shoot anywhere. If you have nothing, no point in life, then you're just traveling aimlessly through life, probably just living from one paycheck to another paycheck that you always think is too small and always have too much month left over when the money is all gone. And sometimes that happens because we don't know what our job really is. We've never stopped to ask God what it is that He wants us to do, and we have no point of interest. All we know is that someday we're going to end up in heaven, but between now and then we have no idea what we're going to do or where we're going to do it. The Bible has some things to say about that. The Bible says, for the which, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Here the Apostle Paul says, listen, my aim in life, my vocation in life, my first thing in life is I've got to serve the Lord. It's not a secondary thing. It's not a Sunday afternoon thing. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It's not a Christmas or Easter thing. It's a full-time job being a Christian. Being a good one, this makes it even better. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You know, when we have the attitude that as long as I'm alive, I'm going to serve the Lord, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. What a difference that would make in our life if we stop and think about that a couple of times during the day. And then Job said, chapter 19 and verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." Job said, "I know what it's all about." And before Jesus was ever born the first time, he said, "I know that he's going to be born, he's going to die, and he's going to come a second time. I know that at one time he's going to stand on the earth." And he said, "That gives me energy. That gives me a purpose. That takes care of me in hectic times." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." So tonight we need to know who we are. And then we need to know what we're called to do. We need to know what our job is. And I believe that God has a job for every child of God. There's not a child of God on earth that's too young or too old. God has something he wants them to do. Even a little child, almost an infant, if they're old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong, if they're old enough to understand repentance and being born again and being saved and the need, because they're going to hell if they don't, they go to heaven if they do. If they're old enough to understand that, if they can comprehend that, then they can comprehend, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. The first commandment with a promise that it might be well with thee and you might live long on the earth. And so we need to understand that we have to have this comprehension of what God wants us to do. God has something special for us to do. Sometimes people say, I just don't know where I fit. Well, God wants to tell you. If you're saved, if the Holy Ghost of God lives in you, God wants to tell you where you fit. God wants to tell you what he wants you to do. God wants to tell you what his calling on your life is. Now, his calling and your desire might be two different things. But I promise you this. If you'll surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he wants you to do will match up with what you want to do. But it takes that obedience. When we're living in disobedience, God may want us to go east and we want to go west. God may want us to shut up and we want to shout out loud, or vice versa. God has something he wants us to do, something special, something that'll satisfy us like nothing else in the world really will. Most people have no idea what they want from life. Most people have no idea what they want from life. Oh, some of them might say, "Well, I'd like to have a Corvette." Or maybe you're a little older, you'd rather have a Lamborghini or a Ferrari or something. Someone says, I'd like to have a place where I could raise horses and I could watch them every morning and watch them every afternoon and evening and ride them every day. But what does God want for you? And so most people have no idea what they want from life. If you really pin them down, they'd say, I want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. I want to be satisfied. I want to know that I'm being used by God. And that comes when we're in the vocation, in the location God wants us to be. Now, thirdly, we need to have dedication. We need to make up our mind who it is we're trying the most to please. You see, everybody's trying to please somebody, even if it's just themselves. You know, the total rebel, he's just interested in pleasing him. But everybody wants to please somebody. And so as a child of God, if we're going to have calm in this chaotic world, we're going to have to decide who it is we're trying the most to please. Who is it we're trying to please? Listen, as Jesus put some emphasis on that very subject. In John chapter 4, verse number 34, the Bible says, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You remember Jesus had come to the well. They must needs go through Samaria in John chapter 4, and they stop at the well of Sychar, Jacob's well, and the disciples decide they're hungry, and so they're going to go off and get a ham sandwich or a bologna sandwich, fried bologna maybe, like we were talking about this afternoon. But they're going to go off and get something to eat, and they came back, and they saw Jesus talking to this woman, and they had no idea why he would talk to this woman. But when they offered him something to eat, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus said, my dedication is to the Lord, more than to my belly, more than to my mind, more than to somebody else, some employer somewhere. Now, and don't get me wrong, if you're working for somebody, you ought to give them a dollar's worth of work for a dollar's worth of pay. If you're not, you're a thief. So I'm not talking, trying to give you an excuse not to have a good job somewhere or do a good job somewhere. But I'm just saying that we need to prioritize things a little bit. And the one at the head of the list ought to be the Lord Jesus. I owe him more than I owe everybody. Oh, I owe some people a lot. There's some people I could never in 100 years pay back all that I owe them. Their kindnesses and their encouragements and their help and their fellowship. And I could never repay that. And I don't want to minimize that. That's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. But I owe the Lord Jesus more than I owe everybody else in the world together. And if I don't take care of that, then I can't take care of the other things properly. Things have to be prioritized. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus didn't even say it's my work. Jesus said, finish Father's work. I've got to get the job done. And then in John chapter 5 and verse number 30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So here, back to back, chapter 4, chapter 5, Jesus says, here is the thing that controls my life. I want to do what the Father wants me to do, when the Father wants it done, where he wants it done, with whom he wants me to work with. I want to do the Father's will. That's most important to me. In John chapter 6, verse number 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, the simplest book in the Bible to understand, the book of John, the one that really explains to us who Jesus was, in 3 consecutive chapters says, my will is to do the will of him that sent me. My will, cross it out if it alters from what God wants me to do. So he said, my will is to do the will of him that sent me. Dedication. Jesus could be a friend of sinners, and Jesus could be a friend of publicans, because he had one person on the top of his list that he pleased. You know, they gave Jesus a bad rap. They talked bad about him. They gossiped about him because he eateth with publicans and sinners. You know why he could do that, and why that didn't chase him away from the tables of publicans and sinners? You know why that didn't keep him away from dirty places and people that were filthy and people that were undone and people that were just ungodly? His walk didn't change by what people thought of him, because his number one will was to do what God wanted him to do, what the Father wanted him to do. And then it's not always politically correct to do what the Lord wants you to do. And some folk today, if it's not politically correct, they just want, you know, boy, I could get into a whole lot of stuff on that stuff. Politically correct. You can't believe this Bible and live by the political correct book today. This book is so contrary to political correctness today. We don't want to even get in that any deeper than that. So, you know, when we think about dedication and not caring what people think, And I don't mean that in a snooty way. If I don't care what people think, I could lose an opportunity to witness to someone. I could lose an opportunity to be an influence in someone's life. I could lose the opportunity to lead someone to an understanding of Christ if I don't care what they think. And so in that respect, we have to care. But we need to understand that there is one thing that's head and shoulders above that, and that's what does Father care? Amen. You know, I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. Brother Al Lacey, Evangelist Al Lacey, who's in glory now, he was in a meeting in Cincinnati, Ohio, at Landmark Baptist Church, and he and Brother Mrs. Lacey had gone out to eat, and it was before cell phones. Brother Rollins got called away for a telephone call, and so Brother Lacey and his wife are sitting there talking to Mrs. Rollins. Mrs. Rollins was an older lady and a very, very scrappy lady, very good pastor's wife. And Brother Lacey was questioning her about the ministry and the things that she had seen that changed. And he asked her, he said, what do you think the biggest change is between when you and Dr. Rollins went into the ministry and now? What do you think the biggest change is? She said, oh, that's easy. That's easy. He said, well, what is it? She said, we've let the devil steal our shout. Now, just because some people are shouting from a dry riverbed, just because some people want to jump over a pew and spit bubbles and haven't done anything to tell anybody about Jesus for 16 weeks, doesn't mean that we have to sit here and when guys are singing about the blood and about being washed away and amazing grace and all those things, we have to sit here and say, but we are, shh, it's a Baptist church, can't shout too much in here. It's a Baptist church. Every once in a while my wife will say, man, that was so good, I could have done a lap around the building. And I thought, Mama, sometime I hope the Holy Spirit of God gives you liberty to do that. Just to find out how many people have dentures in their mouth. Because they're all going to be laying on the pew or on the floor. But who are we dedicated to? Who are we dedicated to? When our lives please the Lord, we ought to be able to show it. When God does something special to us and for us, we ought to be able to show the world that that's happened. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Are all ways we can say, I agree with that. I agree with what was just said. I agree with what was just sung. But you see, some people please themselves. Some people please people. And some people please the Lord. And the ones that are going to make it in a corrupt and a chaotic world are the ones that are pleasing the Lord, not themselves, and not somebody else. And then I think we need to have simplification. By simplification, I simply mean we must know what our focus is to be. Paul said, this one thing I do. He was focused. One thing, not two things, certainly not a dozen things. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward or pressing toward those things which are ahead. One thing. And we need to understand that when we focus on one thing, we can do that a whole lot better. We can do 25 things partly. We need to have simplification in our life. A magnifying glass, if it's strong enough, by focusing even artificial light, it can cause heat. And if you focus real light, sunlight, through a magnifying glass, you can start fires with it. You can burn holes in things. But if you just leave it unfocused, it's just a nice, warm summer day. I remember one time when I was pastoring in Colorado Springs, some people came in. We had a Christian school, and some people came in and said, Pastor, come hurry. There's a fire out in the parking lot. And I went out, and sure enough, there's a pile of kindling burning away in the parking lot. And I said, What happened? Well, some guys started a fire. I said, okay, guys, where's the matches? We don't have any matches, preacher. We used your daughter's glasses. And she had loaned them her glasses, and they started a fire in the middle. But they did that by focus. And how we need to understand, you see, in serving the Lord Jesus, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. rather than let it be subservient to a whole lot of other things. And then there needs to be some limitations. We need to know that we can't do it all. I thank the Lord for the involvement of Bethel Baptist Church in the work, the physical work of the ministry of Bethel Baptist Church. I've done very little painting here. I don't know if I've ever done any painting here. But when I came, I stood right over here. And I asked the church before they voted. I said, now before you vote on Miss Judy not coming, let me ask you a question. I believe that my job as the pastor will be to pray and to prepare God's word to feed the people. And they said, amen. And I said, okay. And Bethel Baptist Church has done a tremendous job of keeping that. Now, some of them have gotten overloaded because more people ought to be picking up some of the slack. But the preacher hasn't been asked to do that. We have to know we can't do everything. Just can't do it. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says of Jesus that he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. And Luke chapter 10 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. You see, Jesus was in the business of having people involved in the work. And if you're carrying more of a spiritual load than you can carry, get somebody to help you carry it. Get somebody else involved. And incidentally, fellowship usually leads to that. And that will usually lead to fellowship. Seems like the two go hand in hand. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, the Bible says, of the Lord he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Spreading the work out. Getting somebody else to do it. Knowing your limitations. And then there needs to be supplication. Supplication. We must know how to get alone with the Lord. You know, the devil's good at keeping us busy. We say, well, I'm going to go pray. And we head to our prayer closet. And there's 100 things that'll take our time before we get there. The devil's all the time trying to keep us away from our prayer closet, keep us away from talking any length to him. And so the Bible teaches us that we must needs get alone with him, and we must needs know how to get a hold of God. You remember Jacob, the sissy? Yeah, I know Jacob's going to get me when I get to heaven. But his name's Israel now, and I'll give you that. But it was that way because he learned how to get a hold of God. And God changed this sissy britches into a man of God. As the Bible says, as a prince thou hast power with man and with God. Because he knew how to get a hold of God. And he says, I'll not let go except you bless me. And so we need to understand the importance of being able to get a hold of the Lord. Joshua got a hold of the Lord. And he was in a battle, and he said, if the sun goes down and the darkness comes, we're gonna lose this battle because these folk are going to run. They're going to return again some other time. And he said, Lord, if we just had a little more time, Lord, if you could just stop the sun. And God says, well, why don't you tell the sun to stop then? And he said, sun, stand thou still. And it did. Now, let me share something else with you. That was in, That was in chapter 10 and verse number 12 of the book of Joshua. But prior to that, in chapter 5 and verse 13, before Joshua had ever won a battle, he's out by himself, he thought, and he's overlooking Jericho, making a plan. How is this going to happen? He spent time with God and asking God what to happen. And he looks over and he sees somebody he doesn't know. And so Joshua whips his sword out and asks the man, he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the man that he was talking to says, neither one. I'm your boss. I'm the Lord. And of course, Joshua was prostrate on his face. But see, Joshua knew how to get a hold of God, and he knew how to get a hold of God because he had been submissive to God. Sometimes we don't get a hold of the Lord because we haven't submitted ourselves to him, or we're not what we ought to be in our relationship with him, so we can't talk to him like we need to talk to him. Hezekiah, not perfect by long ways. Hezekiah, a good king, I guess, comparatively anyway. Made some bad choices about his kids, I think, later, his boys. But he talked to God, and God caused the sun not just to stand still, but to back up. That's power. That's talking to the one who has the power. How about Hannah? How about Elizabeth? Both of them wanted a child. They talked to the Lord, talked to the Lord, talked to the Lord, didn't quit talking to the Lord, just kept talking to the Lord. And God gave Hannah Samuel, one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. And God gave Elizabeth John the Baptist, one of the greatest men ever born of a woman, Jesus said, because they were ladies who could get a hold of God. So getting a hold of God isn't just men's stuff. It's reserved for ladies too. Godly ladies who want to learn how to be successful in a world that's going to pot. And then I think of Noah and Daniel and Job. If you're reading along at the same schedule that we're reading as a church, you were in Ezekiel chapter 14 of late. Twice, the Bible says if these three men, Noah and Daniel and Job, if they were praying for this situation, it wouldn't make any difference. And evidently, the Holy Ghost of God through Ezekiel told us that those three men had some of the greatest power with God to get what they needed from God as anybody in the Bible. And I look to think about their stories. The Bible says of Noah that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord and he prepared an ark for the saving of his family. Daniel was one who wouldn't bend, wouldn't bow, and of course his friends wouldn't burn either, but ended up in the lion's den and ended up being the second ruler in the world. We need to understand that prayer changes things. Job, a great man of God, had his faults, but great man of God. And then we need to have a vacation. Vacation. You see, we must know that we need to rest. You can't run at the pace that God would have you to run without taking some time off once in a while. You say, well, can you prove that from the Scriptures? I think I can. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 31 says, and he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were just so busy and so many interruptions in their life that they couldn't even eat a meal right. And that's not good for your health. And so he said, listen, you need to just come up. You need to come apart before you come apart. You just need to take some time off and be with the Lord, be with people you love and spend some time with them and just enjoy life. Taking a vacation for the Lord and not from the Lord. God never, listen, let me share this with you. This might sound a little strong, but God never, 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 never invited someone to take a vacation, be gone two or three Sundays and two or three Wednesdays and never go to the house of God. Shame on people that do that. Shame, 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 shame. Now, I can love you, but shame on you anyway. Amen. The Bible testifies we need to do what we're supposed to do. If we're faithful to the Lord and faithful to the house of God when we're on vacation, there's going to be at least two blessings. Number one, if we've been busy where we're at and we go on vacation, we can be a blessing to the church we go to if we go to the right kind of a church. Now, if you just go to any Slippery Rock Bible Church when you're out on the road and just don't take the time to make your plans to where you can go to a Fundamental Bible Believing Independent Baptist Church, if you just go to any old place, you know, any old port in the storm, so to speak, because you don't plan, then you're probably not going to be a blessing to them. Probably not. But if you find a good Fundamental Bible-Believing Baptist Church and you go there on vacation, first off, some people say, you're on vacation and you're in church? You say, well, yeah, we believe the Bible says not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the matter of some is. So there's one blessing. And then secondly, if you're there in a good Bible-preaching church, you're going to learn something that you can bring back and share here. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to implement it overnight. It doesn't mean that next week it's going to be completely different. But you can come back and talk to us about something that was a blessing to you in a Fundamental Baptist church while you're away on vacation. You can come back and be a blessing to everybody that's here. And just you coming back excited will be a blessing to everyone that's here. So we need to learn how to take a vacation. And then we need to have continuation. Continuation. We must know that there's no stopping place in the service for our King. You know, some people, their spouse dies, they quit. A child dies, they quit. They move, they quit. They get mad at the preacher, they quit. Listen, if we're serious about staying on top of things, if we're serious about our walk with the Lord, then we need to understand that there's no place to quit. There's no God wants us to quit. Now, we may have to adjust some things. We may have to do less, or we may have to have help doing what we do. We may have to make some adjustments. But from the time we're saved until the time we die or Jesus takes us to glory in the rapture, there's something that we can do. And our retirement, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. That's our retirement home that he's referring to there. And he's going to work on it. Been working on it now for about 2,000 years. And he's going to come back and get us and take us to that place. And so we need to understand the importance of staying busy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That kind of goes backwards on what some people say. Well, you know, bless God. I had a deacon one time, and we'd been on visitation, and he came back and sit there in his car, and he said, I want to tell you something, preacher. He said, there's a time I just got so discouraged. I had been doing this and doing this and doing this, and nobody appreciated it, and we had some things change in our church, and I just got discouraged, and I said, just let the young pups do it. Just let the young pups do it. He said, I still went to church, but not when we were out of town, and I still went to church, but he said, I didn't enjoy it very much. He said, I want you to know I enjoy serving God now. I enjoy serving the Lord. And so the Bible says that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not until we turn 75 or 100 or whatever. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's not a man that has a job anywhere in the world that knows he's going to be 100% fulfillment in what he does. But the Bible says here that there's nothing we can do for the Lord. You know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a wonderful place to invest our energy. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. They just continued going, First Peter chapter 2, verse number 15. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. With well-doing, not just well-speaking, but well-doing. People, pay attention to what you do. What you do says more than what you say. So with well-doing, you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Psalms 27 and verse 13 said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now that wait isn't sitting around twiddling your thumbs. That's like a wait person. That's like a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant. When they're sitting over there on their cell phone, when they're supposed to be taking care of you, it's not a very enjoyable evening. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, I had fainted. The psalmist says, I had quit. I would have stopped. I would have thrown in the towel unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not just in the nasty or in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now. He said, I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Based on that, he said, we need to wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Needs to be a continuation. Needs to be a start. And then not stop until Jesus says, child, it's time to come home. Either by death by the rapture. And I'm voting for the rapture if the Lord gives me a vote on that. I want to cheat death. I want to cheat every undertaker that I've ever known. But either way, we're winners and we're supposed to labor until that time comes. So we need to understand tonight that there is a way that we can have calm in a chaotic world if we'll just do what God wants us to do the way He wants it done. Let's pray.